Thank you all of you for the privilege of being with you once again. It's always a joy to be here at Union Church. And I have the privilege every time of recognizing the partnership we have with you and thanking you for being partners with the seminary as you contribute to our scholarship fund and help train men and women who are serving the Lord around the world. One of the books that has made its mark is a book by a man named Stephen Covey called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I'm not sure how many of you may have heard of that book or maybe read it, but the third habit is a very interesting one. And it ties in with our topic this morning. It's put first things first. Make the most important really the most important. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, because the passage talks about what's most important. We're in Mark chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 28 through 34. And so, I know the scripture's going to, I can see it back there. That's our scripture for today. Okay, good. We're in the very interesting point in the Gospel of Mark here. This is the last week of Jesus' ministry on earth before his crucifixion. And let's have just a little bit of review of what's been going on. The week begins for us on the Sunday when Jesus enters Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry, with all the people saying, Hosanna! He comes in, he looks around, he goes to the temple, and he leaves to go to a nearby town called Bethany, where he's spending the night every night that week. The next morning, Monday morning, he comes back to Jerusalem. He sees a fig tree that looks like it should have some good fruit, but it's got lots of green leaves, but there's no fruit. And he curses it. They go into Jerusalem, and that day, Monday, is the day that Jesus drives out the merchants from the temple. And he spends some time there talking with people and having discussions. And obviously, the religious leaders aren't very happy with what's going on. But again, he leaves and goes back to Bethany. Tuesday morning, he comes in again. They go by with his disciples and see that the fig tree's withered. And Jesus teaches on prayer, but he also, indirectly, there's another lesson here. Because that fig tree is like the nation of Israel that appeared to be religious on the outside, but there was something lacking on the inside. There wasn't reality. But he goes by the fig tree, and they continue the journey into Jerusalem. Jesus goes to the temple. He walks around. He talks with people. He teaches groups. And this day, we're going to call it the Tuesday of debates or discussions, because there's a whole series of questions that people come and ask Jesus. The first question is a whole group of religious leaders come. The priests and the scribes and they ask him a trick question. These are going to be trick questions. By what authority are you doing what you're doing? And Jesus answers wisely, asks them a question that they can't answer, and says, I'm not going to tell you. That's the first question. Well, then we have another one. We have two groups come and ask Jesus a question, the Pharisees and the Herodians, the Pharisees that were against Rome and the Herodians that were in favor of Rome, and they ask if it's all right to pay taxes. You see, these are all trick questions. They're going to try to find something they can criticize Jesus for, or even accuse him. And very wisely, he asks for a coin. Who's on this coin? Caesar? Okay. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, give to God what's God's. So, now, then come the group of Sadducees. That's the third question. They ask about the resurrection, you know, the man that the lady that had seven husbands and all that. And again, Jesus gives them a good answer, but they leaves them speechless. And it's interesting that it says that people are amazed at his answers. Up to now, we have three questions that have all been trick questions. And Jesus has answered them all. Then we come to a fourth question, which is in our passage for this morning. And it's made not by a group of people, it's made by one individual. And it's not made by people that are trying to trick Jesus. It appears to be more of a sincere question. So as we come to verse 28 of Mark 12, we read, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating." Okay, he heard them talking to each other and trying to trick Jesus, and Jesus giving them the answers. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" This is a sincere question. And how did Jesus answer? This is his answer. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God." That's the most important commandment. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." The second is this, kind of goes together. "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." Here's the man's reply. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You're right in saying that God is one, there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. In the following paragraph, Jesus is going to ask them some questions, but that's for probably next Sunday. But today we're looking at this final question asked by this man. Now, the Jews had identified something like 600 different commands in the Old Testament. They had the whole list. Now, if you're going to pick out the most important out of 600 commands, what would you do? Well, Jesus didn't hesitate. He went right to the point because he knew what the answer was. There's one answer. And this command is unique. It's basic. It's important. It's to love God fully, completely. So this morning, what we'd like to do is to think about what it means to love God, this commandment that is the most important of all. What does it mean to love God? Why should we love God? And how should we love God? Three simple questions. First of all, what does it mean to love God? The word here, love, the verb in its verbal form, love the Lord your God, is the Greek word that we know as agape, comes from that word. If you studied a little bit of Greek, you may be familiar with this. There are a number of words in Greek that talk about love. There is love of family, There's love of friendship. There's even passionate love. But there's a fourth term, which is this term agape. This speaks of a higher level of love. And it's a love that basically is selfless love. It's a love that seeks the good of the other person more than one's own good. It's a love that reaches out and expects nothing in return. So, what does it mean to love God? It means to seek His good more than our own. It means to seek His happiness more than our own. It means to want to complete His plans rather than our own. To seek His glory rather than our own recognition. It means to put Him first above all else. When I love God, I give Him first place in the use of my time. When I love God, I give Him first place in the use of my resources. When I love God, I give Him first place when it comes to making decisions. When I love God, I give Him the first place. So that's what it means to love God. Make Him first in every aspect of my life. The next question is, why should I love God? And the answer is very simple. We love God because He is God. He deserves it. He even made us so that we would honor and love Him. So He should have our full loyalty and our love. Notice what the text in Deuteronomy says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. You see, He is one. He is the only true God. There are no others. That was very important back then for the Jews because there were so many gods that people worshiped. But we don't worship a bunch of other gods, perhaps, but we can have other types of gods. And our full loyalty has to be to the one and only true God. He's God. That means He's sovereign. He's all-powerful, all-wise. But there's something more here. You shall love the Lord your God. Because you see, those of us who have entered into a personal relationship with God have even a greater reason why we should love Him. He's our God. He's chosen to make us part of His family, part of His people. We have that extraordinary privilege of having Him as our God. And when we remember all He's done for us, taking us out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. When we stood condemned, He took our place, Jesus took our place, and He moved us out of a place of condemnation to a place of life. He's transformed us. He is our God, and we need to love Him. And we have the privilege and the joy of loving Him fully. It was St. Augustine who said in his Confessions, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart will not find rest until it finds rest in you." See, God made us to be in that relationship, and He made us to love Him. He expects us to respond to all He is and all He's done with love. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has the first, I think it's the first question. What is the chief end of man? And it's answered, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You see, the reason we're here is so we can have a relationship with God. That's why he put us on this earth. To enjoy him and to serve him and to love him. That's where we find true fulfillment. So why should we love God? He deserves it. He expects it. And we have that high privilege. Well, that leads us to our next question. How should we love God? And the answer is, again, very simple. We should love God with everything we have. Fully, completely. Absolutely. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now, it's interesting that the original text in Deuteronomy has three elements. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Jesus adds a fourth one, all your mind. Now, I think the idea is here, you just need to love God with everything you have. Make sure every part of your being is directed to God in love. But you know, Jesus doesn't stop there. He adds another one. He says, and there's a second commandment that goes with the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because when we truly love God with all our being, we're going to love others as well. Now, what does it mean in practical terms to put first things first? How can we put God first in our life as we direct our love to him? One way is by giving God, dedicating time to God. There's so many things in life that demand our time. And we have relations and we have social media and we have TV and we have activities and we have, you know, so many things that fill our day. But if we love God, if he's really first, we'll make time with him a priority. Reading his word, praying, being in fellowship and touch with him, studying to know him better. If we love God, we'll make time with him a priority. If we love God, we'll also show it in what we do with our resources. We recognize that everything we have belongs to God, not to us. And we will honor him by generously sharing what he gives. That's another way of expressing our love to God. When we love God, we'll want to have him be the one who leads us down life's path. When we have decisions to make. For those who are still in the process of studying, what should I study? What job should I look for? For those who aren't married yet, who should I marry? Who should I develop friendships with? Where should I serve? When I love God, I want to do what he wants me to do, not what I want to do. Because he is first. And of course, when I love God, I will also want to love others. I'll seek to reach out in love, and even sacrificially, I'll show my love to those that are closest to me. If I'm married, I will seek the welfare and the happiness of my spouse more than my own welfare. If I have siblings, I will seek the good of my brother or sister more than my own good. If I have friends, I'll seek their welfare more than my own. That's what love is. I'll reach out to the members of my church, thinking about them and their needs, people I relate to in my work, in my school. I'll even show love to those who don't treat me well, because I will love my neighbor, whoever that is, as myself. So it's important to put God first. That is the one highest and greatest commandment. But do we gain or do we lose? Obviously, we know that we gain. Because when we love God fully and totally and completely, we will experience the whole reason why we were made to begin with. To be with Him. To relate to Him. I remember my high school reunion. I think it was maybe the 70th year reunion or the 65th or something, you know. That was a long time ago I graduated from high school. But we tried to meet every so often, and one of my classmates, it was a Christian school, and he greets me with this question. He says, "Paul, do you love Jesus?" I thought, what in the world is he asking me that for? I mean, you know, I'm giving my whole life to serve the Lord and everything. But I stopped to think about that. We can assume that we love God when maybe there are areas that we need to reinforce that. It's a good question. How is my love for God today? We're going to sing a hymn in just a moment. "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." It's a hymn that kind of expresses what it really means to love God. "Take my hands and let them move with the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God. I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee." Let's sing together this closing hymn as an expression of our love to the Lord. Okay, I see people are collecting themselves. That's great. Yeah. So as they do, let's bow together in silent prayer and take this moment, everyone, to just talk to the Lord and tell Him, "God, you've been so good to me. You're so great. I want to respond with what you asked me to respond with all my love."